Psalm 73, it says, Psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. You guys ever been there before? My steps had nearly slipped. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And that's good. You can just pause right there. That's me right there. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others ate. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Verse 7 says, their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. Verse 9 says, they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. And then verse 14 says, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought of how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Verse 20, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You got to highlight that verse. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's a good verse right there. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. That's so good. Amen. Let me start off with this story here. I got this from the internet. It says, one day, there were six blind men who decided to go to the zoo. You guys ever been to the zoo before? Yeah. The Dallas Zoo? They're always asleep. Always. It's like, or they're missing, one of the two. But it says, six blind men decided to go to the zoo. They hired a guide to tell them about all the exotic animals that they couldn't see. It says, when they came to the elephants, the zookeeper wanted them to have more than just a verbal description. So he allowed them to actually go and touch and feel the elephant. Since the elephant was large, and since the zookeeper had limited time, he let each man touch a different part of the elephant. The first blind man, he goes and he reaches out his hand and he grabs the elephant's tail. And he says, the elephant is like a big rope. The next man felt the elephant's leg and he took a strange, and he says, no, it doesn't feel like a rope. The elephant is like a large log or a large tree. The third blind man walked forward and ran straight into the elephant on the side. And he says, the elephant is like a really big wall, he says. Next, another blind man reached out and took hold of one of the elephant's ears. And I guess it tickled the elephant because the elephant wiggled his large ear, causing the fourth man to say, no, the elephant is like a big fan. The fifth blind man decided that the first four were a little confused and that they couldn't be describing the same creature. So he carefully walked up, put out his hand, and he touched the elephant's trunk. He says, "My friends, it is obvious the elephant is like a snake." I feel like I'm in children's class. The final man was totally confused, and he walked forward. He reached out, hoping to find truth, and he encountered the tusk. He paused, and he was bright and said, "I understand. The true nature of the elephant is this. He is a sword." The zookeeper and guide smiled at one another, knowing that none of them had seen the big picture. They were all looking at it from different perspectives. They were touching a different part of the elephant, and they were describing a different part of the elephant. And they were all missing that perspective. And that's what we're going to look at. This psalm here, the psalmist, the one that's writing this, Asaph, he's confronting a problem here. And we're going to look at it. He was looking at his situation from the wrong point of view. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you're looking at it from the wrong point of view? And we're all guilty of this, I can say. We're all guilty where we're looking at it from our perspective. And from my perspective, it just looks big. It looks tall. It looks undefeatable. It looks bad. It looks horrible. And so there are times when terrible things come our way. And when that happens, we tend to look at it, again, from our point of view, what we can see. But there's more to the picture, and that's what we're going to look at. This psalm is also going to teach us how to get our eyes off of our circumstances and put them back on God, because we tend to take our eyes off of the Lord. Every time something bad happens, we take our eyes off of the Lord and we immediately place it on our circumstances. Amen? So this guy Asaph, if you read in the very first couple of verses, this guy's ready to quit. I've been there where I'm like, man, I think I'm done. I think this is it. And he was ready to throw in the towel. He was ready to just walk away from God. He was done because of what he was going through, because of what he was looking and seeing of what was going on around him. He was ready to throw in the towel. But he learned to look at things not from a defective human perspective, but to look at it from God's perspective, like the sixth blind man. Let's look at this. Verse 1, go there. You had to write this down. Where a person stands from, this determines what a person sees. And that's you can take that spiritually. Where I stand, where I'm standing at spiritually is going to determine what I see and how I see the Lord. Look at verse 1. We're going to go chapter 73, verse 1. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Here, Asaph is standing on a firm foundation. Could you guys say firm foundation? He's been taught the goodness of God. He knows the goodness of God. He starts writing about the goodness of God. And he's been taught that the Lord is nothing but good, which is true. God is good. Jesus himself says this. And look at Matthew 19, verse 17. I think I gave you guys the scripture. Matthew 19, verse 17. And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good." And then he says, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." But he says, there's only one good. It's only God. And he's been taught some truths. He says that God blesses his people. That's a true statement. God blesses his people. Look at Psalms 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." See, he knows this. God blesses the pure. We know that. Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness." We have a pure heart where we're just seeking the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So there's these good truths. Like Asaph, he was taught some good truths about God. And we have been taught some good truths about God. But look at what he begins to say in verse 2. We're going to keep reading. Look what he says. Verse 2 to 16, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled." He says, my steps had nearly slipped, he says. Asaph had learned the truth about God, but what he experienced in life seemed to contradict what he had learned about God. And that's what I want to talk about today, because some of us have been in a place where we hear the truth of God, but what we're experiencing in life when we leave this building seems to contradict what we're learning in church, what we're learning in Bible study, what we're reading in our Bibles, the sermons that we're listening to. It seems to contradict. We talk about, man, God's he's a provider, yet when we go out there, it seems like, where's the provision? Right? God is good, and God's going to keep you, and God's going to do this, and God's going to save you, God's going to use you. And then you go out there, and it seems to be something completely different. And this brought Asaph to a place of confusion. That he was confused, and he started doubting concerning God. He has some doubt there. Verse 2, again, he's standing on some sand. He's like, man, I almost slipped. Just thinking about the truths that I learned, and I'm looking at the experiences that I'm having in life, like I almost stumbled here. I almost slipped, he says. Have you guys ever been there before? Some people are going through it now because your yes was a little too profound. The problem Asaph is the same problem that we all face from time to time. Check this out. We misinterpret the goodness of God. Because of our experiences, we misinterpret the goodness of God. We often think that His goodness equals material blessings and no sufferings. We've been taught in church sometimes, and hopefully we don't teach this here, but we've been taught sometimes that in church, we've been taught that God being good to you means that He gives you material blessings. That God being good to you means that you'll never suffer and that you'll never go through anything. That is not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells you, He says there is the persecution is coming. You will be persecuted. He teaches us that. Imagine asking Job about suffering or about the goodness of God. If we go to Job and say, hey, man, does the goodness of God mean that you'll never suffer, that you'll never go through anything? What do you think Job will say? Absolutely not. Job lost everything. He was just hanging out with his family, and then here comes a servant. Hey, you just lost the cattle, man. Hey, and you just lost all your servants. I'm the only one that survived, and I was lived to tell. And I remember hearing one of your messages, Jose, and preaching about, I don't know if you remember this, you preached years ago about that. It was a good sermon. And Job comes, and he comes running. He's like, man, like, hey, I'm the only one that survived. But, I mean, the servant would come to Job, hey, I'm the only one that survived, but all your cattle are dead. Your servants are dead. He lost family. He lost everything. And yet he remained faithful to the Lord. So when we look and we ask Job, hey, Job, does the goodness of God mean that you'll never suffer? Job would be like, no, absolutely not. But my suffering brought me closer to the Lord. In the midst of my suffering, it caused me to know a different side of the Lord. For example, when me and my wife got married, I knew the cute side of my wife. Yeah, never mind, I just backtrack. Let me not say that. Now, you know, all the like, I used to tell when we used to be youth pastors, we used to teach the young kids, like, hey, when you date the representative. You don't date the real person. You're not dating. When you're dating the host at the restaurant, right? You're not actually getting to see what's back in the kitchen, but she, amen. That's the hardest I've ever heard of her. Amen. But when you marry someone and you're married for a couple of years, you begin to see a little bit more of what's happening in the back kitchen. And those of you that have worked in restaurants, or if you've seen movies in restaurants, they're going like confusion and they're fighting and fast and everything's just going chaotic. And you get to see that. And so when we got married, I got to see a different side of my wife. But my wife and I, we've been through some stuff together. Right? We've cried together. We've laughed together. We've been through some stuff that in the midst of our suffering, it's brought us closer together. And so it is with the Lord, that in the midst of my suffering, and not that it separates me from Him, but in the midst of my suffering, it brings me closer to the Lord because I see a different side of Him. Amen? I think too many years we've been hearing this health and wealth gospel, right? Quote unquote gospel that is being preached. And what trips me out about this is they're preaching a message that attracts everybody. Who doesn't want health and who doesn't want wealth? If I hit those two topics there, I can attract a really good crowd. Just talk about their health and talk about their wealth, that God will give you all of that and you'll just always be just awesome and healthy and you'll live eternally, whatever. Like, that's what's being preached nowadays. But when you look at the gospel, Jesus tells you the truth and He says, hey, look, if you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. If you follow me, there are things that are going to happen to you. And He warns us ahead of time. And people have been led to believe that if they live the right kind of lives and do the right things, then God is obligated. I used to pray that way. I used to say, God, I've been good. Like, you need to bless me. Have you ever, was it just me? I was taught in a church that way. When I grew up in church, I was taught that because I've been living good and because I've been reading my Bible and I've been faithful to the Bible studies in church, like, God, you should bless me. And why is he getting blessed? He don't even know you. And this dude don't even go to church. Like, why is everything going good for him and not for me? And I used to, like, get an attitude with, like, thank God he didn't strike me dead. But I used to get an attitude with the Lord. That kind of teaching is a lie. That if you just do everything right, you do everything good, that the Lord has to bless you. He better bless you. And if he, and you just always never suffer, you, everything's just going to be peaceful. That's not true. That's a lie. Sometimes the Lord will allow things in your lives that are hard to bear. Amen? If you live long enough, you'll know that, that sometimes the Lord will allow certain things in your life that is very hard to bear. He's going to place things on your shoulders that will literally break us under the weight. And I know, because even when I was putting this together, I was like, hold on, I don't want to contradict myself, because I know people say, well, the Bible says that you, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Have you guys ever heard that one? The Lord's not going to give you more than you can handle, but that's a misquoted text. The Bible actually says you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. Not that you, he won't give you what you can handle. He's going to put that weight on you. He will. He'll break you. Yes? Oh, y'all don't like that? He'll break us. We've all been broke. He'll break us. He'll break our pride. He'll break our character. He begins to break us. But why does he do that? It's not a pleasant thing, but it's a necessary thing. And he begins to break us. The thing is that we forget that the Lord is molding us into his image. Yes. And in the molding process, you got this disfigured, defective clay in his hand. Before you come to Christ, you're just like, just imagine a disfigured lump of clay in his hand. And what the Lord begins to do is he puts you in his hands. And that's the perfect place to be, is in the hand of the Lord. And when you're in his hands, what he begins to do is he begins to squeeze and press, and he begins to form you and take things off of you and form you and press you, and he's forming you into the image of Christ. And so there is times that there is that pressure that you feel. There's times that he allows circumstances to hit your life because he's molding you into the image of Christ. It's like the people say, man, I prayed for patience. And I was talking to JP, he was talking about patience. I think that's what he mentioned. And he's like, man, they put me to work with a guy that I don't really care for too much. God says, you want patience? All right, let me put you in a place where you can learn patience. And he begins to mold you into his image. So Asaph had learned, he had to learn this truth about God. But what he had learned about God did not go along with what he was experiencing in the world, like what we talked about. Now, he's learning this truth, but what I'm experiencing outside is something completely different. It's not adding up. And so he's confused about a couple of things. For example, look at verse 3. Look what he says. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He didn't understand that. Why are the wicked? Why is the sinner? Why is the worldly guy? Why is he prospering and I'm not? Have you ever been there? Why is he prospering and I'm not? I tithe. I give, like I'm a giver. I give to the Lord, and why is he prospering? It bothered Asaph that the wicked prospered while the children of God seemed to go without. And so he's bothered by that. Look at the next thing he's bothered. Look at verse 4. He says, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. He's like, I don't get the prosperity of the sinner. I don't get the peace of the sinner. They're just peaceful. They're just eating, just relaxing, chilling. Chilling means just to, she said, stop, he's chilling. He watched the wicked live their lives in sin and slip into eternity with no problems at all. How are they just enjoying? They're just relaxing and eating and just getting fatter and fatter, it says here. He was amazed at the peace that they had in death. And then look what he says in verse 4. For they have no pangs until death. It said their bodies are fat and sleek. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. That's crazy. So he's like, man, I don't get the pleasure. He was amazed that the wicked could live their lives in such sin and without trouble. You know what's crazy is that when I was in the world, I can do certain things and never get caught. Like I could sin and it was just like whatever. Now I feel like all eyes are on me. Like if I were to do one thing, like immediately I'm going to get caught. Like, I don't sin the way I used to. What I mean by that is, like, I'm not as good at sinning as the way I used to be. And so he's like, man, even the pleasure of these sinners, like, I don't get it. And then look at in verse 6 through 11, look at the pride that they have. He says, therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out throughout fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. He says, they scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they eat, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And then they still have the nerve. Look at verse 11. And they say, how can God know? Is there no knowledge in the Most High? Like, there's no opposition from God. They're filled with pride. They say, like, God is not even real. Have you heard the people that just cuss out God and they talk about God, they mock God, and then they're still alive and they're still prosperous and they still look like they're happy, and you look at, like, how can you talk like that and yet you're still just relaxed? It seems that your life is just peaceful, and here I am trying to serve the Lord and all hell's breaking loose. Here I am trying to serve the Lord, and it feels like the more I try to get closer to God, the harder things get, and the more I lack, and the more me and my spouse fight, and the more my children get into trouble, and the more I'm struggling personally, and we start going over and over and over. Asaph thinks here, man, these sinners, they made it. Look at verse 12. You guys with me? He's surprised. Look at, he's like, man, look at the progress of the sinner. He said, I don't get it. He says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. This is crazy. When Asaph took all, he took all this sin, he's starting to get bitter in his heart. And if I'm honest, I've been there before where I get bitter in my heart. And he looked at life that he had been living for the Lord. And he said, look at what he says in verse 13. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. In other words, have I been serving the Lord in vain? Have I been clean and not trying to sleep around and not trying to do drugs and not trying to go out there in the world and to splurge my money out? Like, have I done all of this and trying to keep pure in vain? And then he looks at his own sorrow. Look at verse 14. He says, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. He starts, now he's looking at his sorrow. Look at what I'm going through. And look at how much I'm suffering. And then verse 16, he looks at a life lived for the Lord, and it broke his heart. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me wearisome task. He's like, man, I just can't understand this. And he's almost brokenhearted over this whole thing. And then in verse 15, go back to verse 15. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He was afraid to even admit how he failed because he didn't want to lead others down this path of discouragement that he was in. Like, man, I want to say how I really feel, but I feel like if I said it, I'm going to affect the generation before me. I'm going to affect my wife. If my wife really knew what was going on through my mind, like, I don't want to discourage her. So he's like having this battle going on. I really want to say how I feel, but I don't want to affect my children. I don't want to affect the people that are following me. And so he's confused. Does this relate? Can anyone relate to this? This is good right here, man. When Asaph saw these things, he felt like quitting on God. He felt as though he actually had wasted the time in serving the Lord. I remember being young too and thinking the same thing. I feel like I'm wasting my time serving the Lord. Like, look at all these dudes. They're just having fun. They're just doing what my flesh wants to do and desires to do. And here I am. I feel like I'm wasting my time. I feel like I'm wasting my life in serving the Lord. How many of you guys have felt that way? Raise your hand if you ever felt that way before. It can be real. A couple of you guys. When the trials of life begin to pile up on us, we're tempted to think that we'd be better off not serving the Lord. Like, you know what? I feel like I'd be better off, and I've talked to people and try to share the gospel with them, and some people actually tell you, I don't want to serve the Lord because I don't want to give up these things. Like, I know that if I go to church, if I start, I don't know why they're related to church, but they say, man, I know that if I start going to church, I got to stop sinning. Like, I can't go partying no more. I can't go clubbing no more. I can't drink, smoke, whatever they want to do. I can't do these things anymore. And we're tempted to believe, you know what, man, I feel like actually going back to the world is not that bad of a deal. Because it seems that ever since I started giving my life to the Lord and really submitting to the Lord, all hell has broken loose. And I'm watching everyone around me prosper while I'm breaking down. I'm watching everyone succeed in life and careers and all this and business and all of that. And it feels like I'm just getting broker and broker. Is that a word? All right. It is? It's not?
It is now.
It is now. Getting broke. That's the RSV Romero. We think that there's no benefit in serving the Lord sometimes when we are being tempted this way. The problem with this line of thinking, though, the problem when we think this way, it's because we're looking at it from a human perspective. Again, perspective changes everything. Where you're standing is going to change what you see. And so this completely, it's a human perspective. When we look at life and its problems with the human perspective, we will always focus our attention on ourselves. Human perspective is always going to make it about you. And you know what God wants to do with you? Who can guess? Jesus wants you to carry your cross and follow him. He wants you to die to you. And from the human perspective, we're looking at it as like, no, but what about me? What about what I'm going through? What about what I feel? What about my feelings? What about my money? How does this affect me? What problems am I going to face now? How is this going to be easy for me? And everything's become me, me, me. Again, we talked about the gospel that is being preached in churches now that makes it about man. And it's a man-centered gospel. Why? Because we're looking at it from a human perspective. You guys are with me? Natural thinking always results in disaster. Because it always allows you to stand in the wrong place and see things in the wrong angle. Amen? Check this out. If you allow yourself to fall into the trap of looking at life from a human perspective, you're going to be like Asaph, and you're going to find yourself in a place where you're going to begin to doubt what you know about the Lord. When I'm standing and looking at it from a human perspective, I start to doubt the things that I know about the Lord. I doubt his goodness sometimes when I'm looking at it from my perspective. I begin to doubt how faithful God is when I'm looking at it from my perspective, from human perspective. I begin to doubt how many times God has come through and he said he's going to do it again. I doubt his word. I doubt his presence. I doubt what he says is true. That's a dangerous place to be. But look what happens to Asaph in verse 17. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discern their end. That's good right there. You got to highlight that one. He says, when I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Something begins to change in this psalm. The mood begins to change. Asaph moves from a slippery ground, this sand ground, where he's like, man, I don't know if this whole thing about, I know what they're saying about God is true. I've been taught these things, but it's not adding up to my life. This is a human perspective. He goes from there to now being in like a heavenly perspective, a godly perspective. And he says, when I went into the sanctuary, when I went into the temple, he goes, then I began to see things a little bit different. This is why it's important for us to gather. It's why it's important for us to get into his word. Asaph says, man, I made a trip to the temple. Something changed. And there, look what happened. He began to talk to the Lord. And he allowed the Lord to talk to him. Amen? This is why, again, prayer is important. And so as he does, he's praying. He's there in the sanctuary. And he's able to get his eyes. This is what prayer does. Prayer gets the eyes off of you. And it begins to put your eyes on the Lord. That's what prayer does. When you begin to pray and you begin to cry out to the Lord, this is why we pray. Not for a religious tradition, not because I have to check it off my list. I pray to get my eyes off of myself and my human perspective to put my eyes back on the Lord. And that's what he's doing. He begins to put his eyes back on the Lord. And it changes. His human perspective is replaced with a godly perspective. Amen? So he goes to the temple, and look what becomes clear to him in verse 17. Let's read that. He says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein, verse 18. He says, truly, you set them in slippery places. Isn't it crazy that the enemy makes you think that you're the one in the slippery place? And now he's saying, no, hold on. The enemy's trying to mess me up. Truly, you set them in slippery places, and you make them fall into ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. And then verse 20, he says, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Asaph came to realize that the wicked may have the best here. Here on earth, they may have their best. They may live it up. They're going to enjoy their life to the fullest. They're living their dream. They're doing what they want to do. Here on earth, he says. Here they're doing it. Isn't it sad that for some people, their only heaven is going to be what they're living here on earth? That's a sad thing. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. All they have to look forward to in eternity is hell. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9, he says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So he's saying, man, all they have to look forward to is hell, the vengeance of the Lord. Amen? And so before we allow ourselves to get jealous over the lives, when we look at the wicked and their lives that they're living, before we start trying to get jealous about, look, they're already doing this, look at their career, look what they're at in life, and we start getting jealous, we need to consider the fact that this is only heaven for them here on earth. And that's a depressing thing, that's the only joy that they're going to get is here on earth. This is why we need the Lord. This is why we need to get right with the Lord. We might be enjoying your life today and think that you've made it, but in all honesty, we are living on borrowed time. Yeah. And then one day the clock is going to run out. You know what scares me when they're talking about the eclipse? How many of you guys have heard about the eclipse that is coming in, when is it, April 8th? Have you guys heard about the whole thing, that it's how it's lining up with the signs of Jonah? You guys have heard that? If you haven't, look up those prophecies, the videos they have on where Jesus says that in the last days they're going to be the signs of Jonah. He mentions the signs of Jonah, and one of them was an eclipse that happened in the days of Jonah. And so what people are saying, I haven't done the complete study on it, but what people are saying is that this eclipse, if it is like the sign of Jonah, it's giving the United States an opportunity to repent, because that's what he was doing to Jonah, is giving the people that he was prophesying to an opportunity to repent, so that no one's without excuse. And so you guys ought to look that up. But one day when you start looking at that, like, man, time is running out. Everything that the Bible has said is going to come to pass is coming to pass. And so you start looking at this like, man, we're running out of time. Look at verse 21. Let's go there. Look what Asaph says. He says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart or in heart. He says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Now Asaph, he confesses the fact that he has been looking at everything through a defective lens. He begins to confess to the Lord. And he deals with the matter of his own heart. This is what he's confessing here. And there are many of us, God's children, who have to admit that we've looked at life the wrong way. Isn't it crazy that that's the time that we want to quit, when things hit our lives? Again, because we're looking at it from a human perspective. Man, let you and your wife get in an argument and it's like, I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. What the world? I don't want to go to church no more. I don't want to do Bible. I don't want to. Everything that has to do with God is what goes out first, out the window. Let something happen in your house, and the first thing we think about is like, it's in vain serving the Lord. Why? It's in vain because, look, I'm suffering now. And that's why I came to the Lord, so I don't have to suffer anymore. That's not the gospel. And what you've been listening to has never been the gospel. The gospel is not about, hey, you come to Christ and you'll never suffer. You'll never hear that altar call here. Come to Christ and he's going to solve all your problems. No, he's not. There's going to be times that he's going to allow you to suffer. He's going to allow you to go through some things. And this is what Asaph is battling here. And he's confessing the fact that I was in distress. Look what he says in verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was bruised and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. The way I treated the Lord. There are many of us, again, that we've been looking at life this way. And instead of trusting the Lord and believing His word, we've been guilty of looking at our circumstances and then doubting God's word. God has been faithful to you, and we're doubting Him. God has always kept His word, and we're doubting Him. His word says that He is not a man that He shall lie, and you believe your friends over God. He has never lied to you. Never, never once has God ever lied to us. And we choose to believe the media over His word. We've been saying, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care. Look what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He says, if that's the way you feel, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. And I'm telling you, when you're going through something, stop looking at it from a human perspective and try to run to the Word and say, man, what does the Word say that contradicts what I'm going through? Amen? The enemy's telling you He doesn't care. You're saying in your own life because of what you're going through that God doesn't care about what I'm going through. God doesn't care about my family and the struggles and the issues that's happening. And 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on Him. He says, because He cares for you. And then we tend to think in our midst of our problems, God doesn't hear me. God doesn't hear my cries. God doesn't hear what I'm going through. I've prayed and prayed. You know, I heard the story of Kanye. You guys know who Kanye is? Or Ye, I don't know what I call him now. You guys know who he is? Raise your hand if you know who Kanye is. Okay. This artist began to say that he is a Christian, and he began to even come out with the whole Sunday thing and would go and have these concerts and worship and just very big, because this artist is one of the biggest artists, is now serving the Lord. And then I saw this recent interview that he says, you know what, I'm tired of, or that he's has an issue with Christianity. He says, because I've prayed and prayed and the Lord never responded. He goes, he said he didn't respond. So I started doing my own thing. I had to take over because God wouldn't come through. It's pretty much what he's saying. So he says, I am my own God, is what he says. He said, I am my own God. And so I have to step in and do. And he goes, the problem with all these Christians is that they pray and pray. He goes, I had to step in because God wasn't moving. And we think, man, God doesn't hear. Look what Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says. He says, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. God encourages you to call on Him because He hears your cries. Amen? And then we say, God isn't even there. Look what Hebrews 13, verse 5 says. In the midst of our troubles, we start thinking God is not with us. And Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, He's good. Even when I feel that God is not with me, this scripture right here, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Instead of doubting the Lord, we need to come to the place where we take God at His word. Amen? As a church, we need to get to the place where we take God at His word. That if His word says, I can pray for the sick and that they recover, that we would have the boldness to take Him at His word and say, well, let me try it. Come here. That if His word says that people are saved through the gospel, man, let me preach the gospel then and see God move. Amen? And we start taking God at His word, that if He said He'll never leave me nor forsake me, man, why am I over there just sad and broken and depressed thinking that God has left me? Amen. It is foolish to forget God in the middle of your trouble. That's a good note to take. It's a foolish thing. You would be a fool to forget God in the middle of your trouble. And can I tell you something, man? He's still God no matter what we face in life. No matter what you're going through, God is still God. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20, he says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God is still able. And I just want to remind you of that. God is still able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even think, according to the power at work within us. Amen? Let me ask you this. Have you been guilty of doing what Asaph did? Right? Where you allow trials to just block, like the eclipse. It begins to just block out the face of God. That because things are not going the way I want to go through, now I allow that to block the face of the Lord. Now I don't even hear his voice. I can't see his face. I can't see his hand in anything that he's doing and what he's done for me. I can't see his faithfulness because I'm allowing what I'm going through or has not happened for me yet, block that out. The devil is a lie. Yes, he is a lie. Look at verse 23. He starts looking at the fullness of the Savior. In verse 23, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with joy." You see how everything started changing when he goes into the sanctuary of the Lord and he goes into the temple? Everything begins to change. And he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." That's good. He says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Now it changes. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. He begins to look. I'm telling you, man, prayer changes your perspective. If you still are looking at things from a human perspective, look at your prayer life. Look at your prayer life. Asaph, he communed with God. He had this relationship with God, and he began to see everything more clearly. Now he's not looking into the future of the sinner and the foolishness of self. He's not doing that anymore. Now he's able to see clearly the fullness of his Savior. Prayer will cause you to look at the fullness of your Savior, which is Christ. Amen. He began to realize that as a child of God, he has this spiritual blessing that is far more than any materialistic riches. Amen. And he starts looking at that. He's like, you know what, man? It's better to be with the Lord. Like the scripture says, better to be one day in the Lord. One day in his presence is better than 1,000 years. Amen. Look at some of the things that he discovers as he's doing this. In verse 23, again, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continue with you. You hold my right hand." Now he's experiencing the presence of God. He realized that in the midst of troubles, he had never been left alone. Now, y'all ain't ready for that one. I remember when I start thinking about my suffering when I was a kid, I start thinking, I didn't even know the Lord. And yet the whole time he kept my mind sane when I was a kid. The things that I went through as a child, he was holding my hand the whole time. I start looking at some of your testimony. I'm thinking, man, how have you gone crazy? How haven't you lost your mind yet? Because of the Lord. Because he's been holding my hand the whole time. Even when he could not see God, the Lord was holding his hand. God has always been there. And that is a greater blessing. Amen? That's a greater blessing. The fact that the Lord is with me is a greater blessing. The fact that our Lord is always with his children is a blessing that is beyond description. It means that we're never alone. You got to tell yourself that right now. For those of you that are in the midst of suffering, that you are not alone. That God has not left you. God has not forsook you. Amen? This is what it also means, that in every valley, every dark night, every illness, every situation in life, we have been blessed with the presence of God to sustain us and to comfort us. That's so good. When I've been lied about, he sustained me. When I've been abandoned, when they left me, he sustained me. He kept me. When people did things wrong to me, to my family, God sustained me. God kept me. Amen? And God is doing the same thing for you guys. Look what Matthew 28, verse 20. I don't think I gave you that one, but Matthew 28, verse 20 and Hebrews 13, 5, it starts describing the Comforter. It describes the Comforter. But look at John 14, 16. I gave you that one. John 14, 16. He says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Oh, that's 6. I think it's 16. John 14, 16 says, "And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Man, we need the Holy Spirit to abide in us forever. And that word comforter, it describes a friend who is called in to help a person who is troubled or in distress. And I looked up the definition too, and it refers to a commander called in to help a discouraged and dispirited army. That's what a comforter is. Basically, the word means he's a helper in a time of need. Look at verse 24. Now, Asaph, he's looking at the protection of God. In verse 24, he says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. Asaph recognized that even though the storms of life may rage all around him, his life was under control and direction of God. There are things that happened to my family, the things that have happened to me personally, that I start thinking, man, how can something like that happen to me? Why is this happening? And then I start thinking, you know what, Lord? I trust you. I trust you with whatever I'm going through. I trust you. I don't know why you are allowing this to happen to me. I don't know why this is happening to my business. I don't know why this has happened to me personally. I don't know why it's happened to my children. I don't know why it's happened to my spouse. But I trust you. And we've said this before. When I gave you my life, I meant it. Meaning that whatever you allow to come and to hit it, I trust you. Because I know that you're using this to form me into the image of Christ. Are you guys still with me? Asaph knew that God would guide him through his life and eventually bring him to heaven to be in the presence with the Lord. That's why I love, man, when not that I love it, I don't know how to word this, but when I've seen people that are in their deathbed and you start talking, man, and they're just like, I've had people when I'm praying with them before they pass that they're just like, man, I'm just ready to go home. And they're just at peace. I'm ready to be with the Father. Like, man, you're not scared? I'm just ready to be with the Lord. Because he's guided me all this way. He's kept me. He sustained me. And I trust him. I'm ready to go. No fight. No fear. They say bye to their family. They're ready to go. Can I remind you that we enjoy the same protection that Asaph enjoyed? We get to enjoy that same protection. Look at Job 23, verse 10. In the midst of our storms, God knows where we're at. And Job, he says, but look what Job is saying, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Man, that's so good. This dude just lost everything. He lost everything. For no reason, it seems too. The enemy's talking to God. It's like, hey, well, have you considered Job? God giving them the idea. Have you considered that guy right there? And he goes, yeah, you can touch him, but just don't touch his heart. Everything else you can hit, but don't touch his heart. And the enemy completely destroys everything that Job has. Everything. And it seems like it to be no reason. And then Job still, by the grace of God, still says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, because he will, God will try you. God will try everything that you profess. God, I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. God, I'm going to be faithful to you. Okay, let's try you. And when God tries you, he says, I'm going to come out as gold. God's going to purify us in the midst of our suffering. That's why our suffering is not in vain. Because as I am suffering and as you're suffering, he's purifying you as gold. Amen. Amen. God knows about our storm, and he allowed it to come our way. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I have to give you a scripture because I didn't think y'all were going to believe me. Romans 8, verse 28. He says, and we know that for those who love God. How many of you guys love God? Yes. Oh, that was weak. How many of you guys love God? Yes. It says, and we know that for those who love God, check this out, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things. Check that. All things. Your failures, all of that. Your mess, your hell, your storm. Everything, he says, all things are going to work together for the good, for those who love the Lord. This is what we need to realize in the storms that hit us. It doesn't matter how horrible they are. They can never rip us from the hand of God. That's so good. He's going to guide us through them. He's going to bring us into his glory. That's so good. Our problems, you got to write this down. Our problems are no problem for the Lord. Our problems are no problem for the Lord. And then he looks at, starts looking at the person of God. Look at verse 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? He says, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph comes to the conclusion that the Lord is all he needs. Man, you got to write that down. I need to come to the place where the Lord is all that I need in life. Amen? Yeah, can we just pause there and can you just pray that? If that's your cry, don't just pray because I'm telling you, but if you feel that, can you just close your eyes and just tell the Lord, Lord, bring me to the place where you're all that I need. God, bring me to the place where you're all that I need. Where you're sufficient. Bring me to the place where you are enough. Form me into the image of Christ. Where you are enough. Amen? Amen. Can I tell you that he is enough? We have to get to that place. If not, we're still going to be looking at things from a human perspective, and we're going to look at what the world has. We're going to look at what other people around us have, and we're not going to be satisfied in what God has done for us. We're not going to be satisfied in Christ. Amen? Asaph had to come to realize that his flesh was weak, but the Lord is strong, is what he says. And we need to learn that a heart that desires nothing but the Lord is a heart that will never be disappointed. I'll say it again. A heart that desires nothing but the Lord is a heart that will never be disappointed. When we get our eyes off the Lord and we start lusting after the things of the world, we become dissatisfied and discouraged. And if I'm honest, and if you're honest, you look at the times that you become discouraged and dissatisfied in the things of God, and it's because you've taken your eyes off of the Lord. Somewhere along, you got too busy, you got too comfortable, you got distracted with the blessings around you or what's going on around you. And when that happens, you start getting dissatisfied in the Lord and discouraged. Matthew 5, verse 6, look what it says. Blessed are those, man, so good, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I'm going to read it again because it's so good. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When we want nothing but God, we are sure to have everything that we want. I'm going to say it again. When we want nothing but God, we are sure to have everything that we want. You know why some of us are not satisfied in God? Because we're chasing the things of the world and we want God to give us the things that we want, both worlds. And I believe that God wants to get you to the place where you just say, you're enough. I don't have to have all of these things. I don't have to have what the world has. You are enough. Man, seriously, I pray that we would become a church where God is all what we want. And that's it. And people are going to call you religious. They're going to call you super spiritual. How are you? You're so super spiritual. Why, man? I just want God. No, but you got to have money too, because without money, you can't send out missionaries. And without money, you can't build a bit. Yeah, I get that. But I just want him. And if I have him, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm content in the Lord. Why does it have to be God plus something else? It's only God plus nothing. It's God plus nothing. He is enough. We preach a gospel that it's like, come to God and then we're going to give you all these, he's going to give you all these things. And then he's like the cherry on top. Have you guys ever heard the gospel preached that way? Like, man, you have all this. Look at all these blessings. Look at everything you have. Now you just need God, like the little cherry on top. And that's not the case. If you don't have God, you have nothing. He is the foundation. He is everything. Look at verse 27. Look at the perception of God that he has. Now, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. Finally, Asaph arrives at the place where he can see things from God's perspective. Isn't it crazy now that he's looking at it from God's perspective? He's not envy of the wicked anymore. He's not envying the people that every day they have and what they're going, how easy they have it, because he knows, man, they have no hope. My hope is in God. And he knows that the saints have a reason to shout. They have a reason for something to look forward to. Asaph has come to the place where he knows that God's way is the only way. And I want to remind you before I finish, this is the place where we all have to come to if we're going to enjoy victory in the difficult life. We have to come to the place where we can see things from God's perspective. When things hit you, because they will this week, next month, this year, when things come at you and they hit you, you have to remind yourself, I have to look at it from God's perspective. And we go back into his word. Amen? So how do we get to this place? Number one, by prayer. You got to write that down. Seriously, if you're taking notes, write that down. By prayer. Prayer is a lost art, lost practice in the church. Prayer. We need prayer. I don't know how to pray. Man, just getting alone in a room by yourself and just stay there. When they taught me to pray, it's like, man, just get in a room and don't say nothing. Just sit there and just say, Lord, I'm here. And you just sit there. But God, you know what it's doing? It's killing your flesh. Try it. I challenge you to go home tonight and say, you know what? I'm going to commit myself to prayer and get in a room and say, you know what? I'm going to pray and just sit there. And you're going to see your flesh is just going to start coming out. You're going to get impatient. Now you're tired out of nowhere. Your mind just starts going. You start thinking about all these other things. It's your mind not wanting to submit to prayer. Your flesh not wanting to submit to prayer. So I want to challenge you. Prayer. That's how we get to the place where we look at things from God's perspective in prayer. You want to get convicted? I don't have to convict you of your sins. My job is not to convict you of your actions, of your decisions, of your sins. You just preach the word, the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. But you want more conviction? Prayer. Second way we get to this place, his word. We do it through prayer and we do it through his word. Not your opinion. Not what you think of church, not what you think of God. That doesn't matter. His word. His word is going to get us to look at life and our problems and our issues from his perspective. Third thing, his grace. By the grace of God, we can look at things from his perspective. And the fourth, by faith. By faith. And we get to the place where we can trust the Lord by trusting the Lord. In other words, the more I allow myself to get before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I believe who you say you are. And I believe that you can do what you say you can do. Amen. That becomes easier for me to trust the Lord. Do we have any Asaphs present today? I believe we do. And I'm sure that we do. There are people in this room who feel like giving up. Man, there's people in this room that feel like saying, you know what, man, what is church for? I've tried it. It doesn't work. Like Kanye, I've prayed and it doesn't work. God doesn't answer. Sometimes God's answer to you is no. It's not yes. You think that we pray like, God, I pray for a new house, God, and you don't get the house. His answer was no. No, you can't have it. You don't throw a tantrum and say, man, well, forget God. I'm not doing God. Again, you would be a fool to say, you know what? I'm going to do this without God. I'd like to challenge you again to do what Asaph did. Go to the place, go to the sanctuary, go to your altar, so to speak. Go to your room in a closet by yourself, wherever you want to go, and commune with God. Talk with God. Have a relationship with the Lord. Ask him to give you eyes to see. Yes? God, give me eyes to see. That's why I pray this every time before. That's like my prayer. Lord, give me eyes to see what you want me to see in this text. Not from my own opinion, not my own perspective. I want to see things from your perspective. Ask him to bring you to the place like Asaph, where you can say, I have put my trust in the Lord God, and he is faithful. Amen? Now, again, it all boils down to where are you standing? Don't be like the blind man, right, that we talked about, the elephant. Oh, I think it's a snake. I think it's a wall. I think it's this. Don't just look at it from what's right in front of you. When problems hit you, it seems like it's big. It seems like it's difficult because it's right in front of you. You got this big old problem right in front of you. What we have to do is get into our secret place. Get before the Lord so that he can start showing you things from his perspective. That's going to change the way you walk with the Lord. We have some fragile or sensitive believers nowadays. It's like they can't suffer anything. If not, it's like the churches are empty now. But man, I love reading about the old school, like old school believers. You guys ought to read the book of, what is it called? Fox's Book of Martyrs? Jesus Freaks? Have y'all read that? How many of you guys have heard that book? You had to go get a copy. There's different books on those, but get anyone, pick any one of up, and you start looking at these people that actually were killed, they were martyred for the gospel. And you start looking at, man, these people suffered. I'm over here crying because I didn't get a raise. Like, that's why I want to give up on God, because I had to pay a couple bills and now I'm like, look how spoiled we are. Again, we're looking at it from human perspective. We're in our perspective. God's my genie and he has to solve all my problems. But when we look at it from God's perspective, God, it's all about you. This is why we say, God, if you get suffering in the midst of this problem, keep me here. Because my end goal in my life is that you get glory. But if you can get glory through getting me out of this, then Lord, please do. So that you can, what did Jesus pray? Before he goes to the cross, Lord, if it's your will. The end goal was God getting glory. If this is your will, God, let this cup pass from me. But if not, let your will be done. You see how prayer changes things? It changes your perspective. Now when I'm praying, it's not, Lord, just get me out of this. Lord, just give me this. Just give me that. No, Lord, if you get glory through this, then Lord, can you lead me this way? But if not, then keep me here. I live to glorify you. Yes, amen. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Oh, yeah, I got out early today. I still got 15 minutes. Let's go. Round two. Let's go. Chapter 74. Everyone with their eyes closed, sorry. I want everyone with their eyes closed, and I do want to open up the altars today. Because I do believe that the Lord is in this room. I believe that the Lord is here and he's going to be meeting the needs of your needs this afternoon. And so if your need is, Lord, I've been looking at things from my perspective. I've been overwhelmed with my problems. I've been overwhelmed with what's happening on around me. And I'm guilty of looking at things from my own point of view. I believe that there's people in this room that when you first came into this building, you were on slippery ground. In other words, like, man, this is this even worth it type of deal? You know, all this suffering and all this purity in vain, like it seems like this is in vain. Everything, all that I'm giving to the Lord, and it seems like this is just in vain. I'm wasting my time. The Lord is meeting needs and he's changing perspectives. And if that's you, I don't need to pray for you, but I would like for you to come to the altar because he's meeting your needs.